Amen. What a wonderful time to be together this morning, right? To worship God, to bring forth our praise and adoration to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that You're sovereign, You're in control. God, You know everything about this day, everything about the election, and everything about the days ahead. And we're so thankful that we can look to You, turn to You, and believe in You. And as I stated earlier this morning, I pray that we would receive the word that God has for us this morning. I believe He wants you not to be tangled up in fear and in anxiety and in worry and all the other concerns that may go with it. He wants you to know as a child of God that He has got it under control. He wants you not to worry and fret and be overwhelmed, but to take your prayers and petitions to Him. He wants to minister to you. He wants to bring comfort and hope, encouragement, direction. He wants you to know that He's in charge. He wants you to know that He'll see you through. So we pray, God, that You would be blessing Your church, God, today, this morning, here in our county, around the world. We're grateful that we serve a true and a living God. We're grateful that God goes before us in everything. We're grateful that He has our future all taken care of, and He has every day marked out for us. So, Father, we pray that we would throw off the cares and concerns. We cast all of our cares upon You, for You love us, and You have been caring for us, and we thank You for that. I pray, God, that You give us the right heart and the right mind as we move ahead today and this week, knowing with certainty that no matter what the outcome might be, You are with us, You are for us, You are in us, and we rejoice that You'll never leave us or forsake us. In His name we pray. Amen? Amen. Amen. As you're standing, Bibles in hand, this morning we continue our Bible study in the book of Romans. If you're new, thank you. Glad you're here. Glad you can join with us. For those that are watching online too, we're blessed that you're able to receive this message today. We know that God is speaking to us. He's speaking to us from His Word. I might mention to you as well, this last week we had a new representative of the Supreme Court, a new justice, and when that justice was there, that justice put her right hand up and repeated her proclamation of taking care of laws and orders and responsibility, but her other hand was on the family Bible. I zoomed in on the picture. I want to make sure it's the Bible, and it is the Bible. And my friends, it's because this is the word of truth. It wasn't the Quran, it wasn't USA Today, it wasn't the Book of Mormon, it was the Bible, because it is God's Word, and it is the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So as we look into our text today, it's with great anticipation how God, His living Word, will speak to each of our hearts. In chapter 10 of Romans, verse 1, it says, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they could have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And again, Father, bless this Bible study. Be glorified. Prepare our hearts to receive Your word gladly. Prepare our wills to move upon the things You communicate to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, it's a blessing to be together, and I'm so thankful for the word of God and the ministry of His word. What we're looking at today in chapter 10 is one word that comes to mind. It's a word that's used more than one time in this text that we're going through, and that word is whosoever. It could say whoever or whosoever. And I want you to know that when God looks at the world, everyone is a whosoever. Everyone is available and in place to receive all that God has for us. Everyone can be saved if we turn our hearts towards God. Now let's focus in on what we're talking about. As we've been going through, we know the first 8 chapters that Paul introduced to us what it is to have a relationship with God. He saw the brokenness of mankind. He saw the sense of people living in sin and condemnation and not being able to be set free. But he says the good news is this. Jesus Christ did what you and I could never do. He came, He lived a perfect life. He proclaimed himself to be God. He died on a cross. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. He conquered death and he is alive today. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God and he's ever present with us through the Holy Spirit of God. My friends, that's why even though some need to watch it online and we're blessed by anyone that can be blessed by God's word, but being together, this is where fellowship takes place. This is where the Spirit of God is working and building us and helping us to see one another. I love seeing your faces today. Isn't it great just to worship God and have a sense of the presence of God and the freedom to do this? We've been created in the image of God. And from the very beginning when all this took place, we're very mindful of God's work in his people, in his church. We're very mindful of the work he still is accomplishing right now. So Paul, his heart was for the Jewish people. He was the Jew of Jews. He was blameless. But God apprehended him on the road to Damascus. He was ready to terrorize more Christians. But Jesus saved him. He was on that road to Damascus a whosoever. And God's sights were on him. Can you remember when God's sights was on you, when he was looking at you? Can you recall back when he drew you to himself? Can you recall back? It could be a day, it could be a time, it could be an hour, or it could be over a season, but you surrendered your life to God. But I want you to know that during this COVID-19, more people are being drawn to God, and we thank you for that. You're here because in this time you've made a decision. You want to grow spiritually. You've made a decision, I need God. You have a hunger and thirst for God. You're here because you want God's word. You're not here because someone made you be here. Maybe you are, but anyways, you can deal with that. But you're here because really you're hungering thirst for things of God. And Paul could not understand. How could not these Jewish brethren, these Jewish friends from Israel, how could they not receive the word of God? I mean, look at me, Paul would say. I was blameless under the Jewish law. You said, I kept everything. You looked at me as the illustration. But I was a broken man on the road to Damascus. I could never attain what Christ did for me. He is our Messiah. We've lost sight. He's the Messiah. He came to his own. His own did not receive him. So God said to Paul, actually, you're going to go to the Gentile nations. And God used him over a 30-year period of time to go on 3 missionary journeys to establish churches all around. But at the same time, he had a great heart for people. I know you have a heart for people as well. I know that you care about people. And Paul said, here's what I'm doing. And in chapter 9, in the very beginning, we saw his heart a little bit. He said, I'd be willing to give up my salvation if my fellow countrymen could be saved. I would do a swap. He knew he couldn't, but that is an incredible heart. I don't have that kind of sacrificial heart. I want to have more of a Christ-living, Christ-surrendering, and sacrificial heart for other people, especially those that don't know him. I was challenged by that, but I'm even more challenged today because Paul says, you know what I'm doing? I am praying for these people. I'm praying for Israel. I'm praying. And he's praying with such a desire. And I'm wondering with our prayers, what is it that can maybe help us move forward in our prayer life? I've never met anybody, you know, in over 40 years of ministry and serving God, I've never met anybody who's ever come to me and said, Pastor, I have a problem. Oh, really? What is that? I pray too much. No one's ever said that. The truth is, we all would like to pray more and more fervently and with a sense of faith. And I believe that Paul showed us there's 3 things. There's praying with passion. There's praying with humility. And there's a sense of praying with sincerity. Let me express that. A sense of passion. We care about people. Yes, we do. But how do you pray with passion? Well, it's because God's going to make you aware of somebody you know. And for Paul, in a sense, it was people he knew. And the ones that we have the greatest heart for are people that we know. It could be somebody we grew up with. It could be a brother or sister. It could be a mom or dad or grandma or grandpa. It could be an aunt or uncle or a cousin. It could be a classmate. It could be a neighbor. It could be somebody in the workplace. It's somebody that knows you. And you know them. And your heart is broken. So how do you pray with passion? Well, you begin to think about what their life is like. You realize that perhaps you're aware of a situation they're in. Maybe they're looking for a job and you just on your own start praying for them about that. Maybe you know they have a health problem. Maybe there's fear. Maybe there's addictions. Maybe there's other relational situations. And you begin to pray for them on your own. You know what happens? You develop a passion for that person. And Paul had a passion because he was aware of the situation. He was aware of his countrymen trying to live with their own right standing before God. And he had a sense of passion. And you know what happens? If we begin to grow with passion in a prayer life for someone else, if that begins to take place, you know what else happens? There's a sense of humility. You realize, I realize, you know something? I could be in the same situation as my dear friend. I could be. But by God's grace and his mercy, I'm not. There go I, but for the grace of God. So you're passionately praying for them, and then it humbles you. It makes you not to be somebody that is going to be a know-it-all. You know, all they need to do, all you need to do is accept Christ and get right with God. You know something? That's where sincerity comes in. As you begin to pray and develop passion, as there's a sense of humility in your own heart, and then you get to know them. And yes, there's things that people are troubled with. We don't condone sin. We don't condone a sense of practicing sin and giving over to sin. But by listening to somebody and understanding their situation, doesn't mean you're condoning it, you're understanding. So maybe you can help them more directly. Maybe you can pray more effectively for them. People say, well, what about what's going on right now? Paul was praying for his nation Israel. How do you pray for your nation? How do you pray during this election? How does that work out? How does passion, how does humility, how does sincerity work out? Well, that's a great question. I think that there's a few things I look at with great passion. I want to know anybody that's going to lead me in a leadership position, in a position we vote for. I want to know. I want to know, what do you think about Israel? Israel's a key player. This morning when we're looking at the scriptures, this book right here that we have, it is all about Jesus. But in this text, over 2,566 times, Israel is mentioned. God cares about Israel. And if God cares about Israel, I care about Israel. And if God said he blesses those that blesses Israel, I want to be a part of that. So for me, in looking at anybody that's going to be leading and I'm going to be voting for them, I want to know, where do they stand with Israel? And I'm thankful for this administration because they took and allowed Jerusalem to become the capital. That had been approved through several administrations before. No one got it done. That is very key piece. And because that peace took place, there was a sense of another door opening up for peace. And peace would take place in the United Emory area there and other areas there. So looking for that, that's a key piece. I look at that because I believe what God's word said. I believe that he blesses a nation that blesses Israel. There's another thing that I look at, and anybody that's going to lead me, I want to know, what do you think about the least of these? Because Jesus says, the least of these concern him. I'm talking about the unborn. What does somebody care about the unborn? You know, what do you think about an unborn child? And this administration has done much for the unborn child. And that's absolutely essential. What do you think about other things? For example, I like the fact that men and women and boys and girls gathered in Washington, D.C. about 6 weeks ago, and they gathered for prayer. And they weren't praying for any particular candidate. They were praying to God and saying, God, we need your help. There was repentance, and there was a sense of just praying for the office bearers in the position and calling out to God for that. It's important to me to know someone leading. What do you think about law enforcement? What do you think about military? Because if you look in the scriptures, in Romans 13, the government is in place to provide protection for us. These are important things. These are things I pray for, and I pray for with passion because I think it's essential for what we're doing. Regardless of whatever the outcome is in this upcoming election, it doesn't change who we are. We are men and women, and we are people of faith. We're people of the book. We're people of the Word of God. We will and will continue to do what we're doing right now and continue on. More than ever, God has strengthened our heart for his Word and believing what he's given to us. And we're holding fast to it. holding strong to it. We realize that there are people that, you know, through all of this, it's really determined whether people have a heart for God or not, a heart for His Word or not, a heart for the day in which we live. I believe that every Christian should be very interested about prophecy in the end times. That's why during this period of time, we've been going through Romans and through Revelation on a weekly basis. The more that we know about Jesus, the more in love we are with Him, the more desires we are to follow after Him. And regardless of whatever the outcome may be, I'm more fired up about seeing people come to Jesus than ever before. And for those that know God, to be strengthened in their walk with God and to really be used by God like never before. Paul is praying back to verse 1. He's praying for salvation. We're praying for the same thing. As a ministry, when we started almost 30 years ago, we prayed, God, help us to reach the lost and help us to reach the wayward people in Bellingham. We started with a Bible study on a Sunday night in the book of Mark. The second verse says, I bear witness that they may have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You know, you can have a lot of zeal, and I certainly had a lot of zeal, and hopefully I still have zeal, but I pray that my zeal is a little more tempered with knowledge and with the Holy Spirit of God. And what he's saying to his brethren, Jewish brothers, sisters, he's saying, you have zeal for God, but it's not according to the Word of God. And they're ignorant, in verse 3, of the righteousness, and they're seeking to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. I'm going to share something from the Bible right now. And this truth, if you can grasp it, it can have a great bearing upon your life today and every future day here on earth. You, by your own efforts and by your own good works and by your own determination, you and I, we cannot make ourselves right with God. Religion wants to download a bunch of do's and don'ts that you have to do to be right with God. The only way we can be right with God is to accept what Jesus Christ did for us. Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross, He is providing salvation. Salvation is a gift. When we receive the gift that Jesus Christ provides for us, He declares us righteous. You can't get any more righteous than the righteousness that He has declared that He has given to you. That is great news. What happens, though, Christians understand that in some degree. They take it on. They ask God for forgiveness. But then they try to live their Christian life out again in that treadmill of trying to earn things, work for things, trying to get approval. Hey, I read my Bible 10 times. I shared with people. Stop it. You're trying to gain something that it's a waste of time. You've already been declared righteous. Well, I don't feel righteous. I've been living, you know, not like God would want me to live. I've been, you know, just very sinful this week, so I don't feel righteous. Well, the Bible doesn't say you shall feel righteous. It says you've been declared righteous. And what that conviction usually would produce is a sense of, God, forgive me for being so sinful and so selfish and so much about me this week. I ask your forgiveness. I receive, God, your forgiveness. I receive your clean heart right now. That's what he's looking at. He's declared us righteous. Well, in the scriptures that we have before us here, if we went back over to Romans chapter 3, and just to affirm in Romans chapter 3, in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But now we've been justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, in his heart, is just, his heart is beating, it is pounding. He says, the law will take you to Christ. And when you have Christ, you have everything. So, Pastor, what about you then? You just toss the law out? No, the law is good and it's holy and it's perfect and it's from God. But the law has a purpose. And when the law accomplishes that purpose, it leads us to Christ. And we're no longer living under the demands of the law. We're living a life in the Spirit. That's what happens. That's what takes place. And Paul would even say to us in the Scriptures, and it would be over in Galatians, and he speaks about this transformation that takes place. It's wonderful news that we have. It tells us in Galatians chapter 3, it says, in verse 22, the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ might be given to those who believe. Listen now, it's not complicated. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. God used the law. It's a schoolmaster. So the law brings us. Do not, you know, bear false witness. Honor your mother and father. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not commit adultery. Don't bear false witness. Honor the Lord your God. Don't take his name in vain. And so you realize that's the law. There's 613 commandments if you want them all besides the 10. But the law, if you want to live under the law, it'll crush you. You can't do it. It'll condemn you. That's what the law does. It's like, what do I do? And Jesus says, what did I do for you? Come and receive eternal life. The law accomplished its purposes. We have to get that down. And we're declared righteous. That's what Paul is driving home. Let's just take an illustration. Let's just say that there's somebody 50 years old. They're 50 years old. They're standing right here. Mr. 50-year-older, what is your question? I have lived a perfect life. I have never sinned at all. I live perfect life. No sin at all. And so I'm going to take Mr. 50-year-old at his word. I'm going to say he never has sinned. He's an incredible guy. He's never sinned. And I said, you're 50 years old. You've got about 30, 40 more years in the tank, it looks like. So in those next 30 or 40 more years, do you have the absolute assurance, Mr. 50 years old, perfect, under the law? Do you have the assurance that you'll never sin once in the next 30 or 40 years? Do you have that assurance? He said, I barely make it through every day. You know, it's a day-by-day thing. That's not what God wants. God wants the law to bring us to him and to receive his gift of eternal life. That's what Paul's talking about. And these people were living under the religious traditions. Their traditions were more important than the truth. And religion today, people love the traditions. They'll die for the traditions, but not the truth. I've written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus, John 5, 1 John 5, he wrote that. Why? Because he wants you to have the absolute assurance. Just rest. It's taken care of. I've got a home prepared for you. If I see you face to face, I declare you righteous based on what Christ did for you. And that's the heart of what is being said here. Now stay with me, because there is a talk right here about our mind and about our heart and about our mouth. You'll see with me in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is from the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. So Moses, by the law, you've got to keep the law 100%. If you do one mistake, if there's one sin, you're guilty of all. The great illustration is the rich young ruler. He had everything going for him. He's rich and he's young and he's a CEO. He's a leader. Got everything. He goes to Jesus. He says, what must I do to inherit this eternal life? And Jesus told him about keeping the commandments. So the Ten Commandments on one side is the relationship to other people, and on this side is the relationship to God. And he says, you got to keep these commands. And the rich young ruler says, I've kept all of those. And Jesus says, well, here's one other thing. Why don't you liquidate everything you have and come follow me? And he wasn't willing to do that. Why? because the rich young ruler outwardly was behaving appropriately towards other people, but his greatest love wasn't for God. His greatest love was for his stuff. And Jesus says, you love your stuff more than me. If you want to know what the kingdom of God is about, love me with all your own heart. Only way you're going to do that, in your case, is to liquidate. He wouldn't do it. It tells us in verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from heaven, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Again, people have various ways of trying to reach God, and they design their own ways of trying to reach up to heaven or reach down below. But the answer in verse 8, but what does it say? It says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Listen now. You can say you believe in God. It does not mean you're saved. I was asked this question many times. I was saved when I was 25. But prior to that, people would ask me, do you believe in God? Absolutely. Do you believe in the Bible? Of course. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Do you believe he died, was buried, and rose again from the dead? Yes. Do you believe he's in heaven? Yes. Do you believe in heaven and hell? Yes. Well, then you're all good. No, I'm not good. I'm a pagan going to hell. I know that information. But that information is here. And there's a distance between here and here. And it hasn't gone into my heart. It hasn't changed me. It hasn't transformed me at all. God is patient with me and with all of us. He brings a sense of conviction along. And this is important. In my study, I was reading J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon McGee was a minister, and some of you may be familiar with his ministry. He was downtown L.A. for a number of years and then wrote commentaries. And he was actually teaching through the Word of God before Pastor Chuck or some of these others. But he said in his commentary in this section, in his ministry to his church in Los Angeles downtown, he says, it could easily be that over 70% of you attending today aren't truly followers of Christ. That's what he said. What does he mean? I believe that we really need to take this time and this day in which we live, and am I truly a follower of Christ? Has it gone from my head to my heart? Well, how do I know? I said the prayer. Well, that's good. I mean, I'm not going to... Fine. But it's more than a prayer. It's an issue of the heart. And what happens in the heart then is communicated. The scriptures are clear on this. Well, it sounds like you're setting up some new rules or requirements for salvation. Could be further from the truth. We're saved by believing in Jesus Christ and his finished work. By faith, you've been saved. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God. But Christians struggle, or people struggle regarding spiritual things. And Paul's making it really clear. He's saying there's a distance right here between the head and the heart. So with the heart, there has to be a change, a transformation, if it's really real. If it's really real, then it's going to change the way you think. I mean, even the thief on the cross, he only had but minutes left to live. And he was convicted by what he saw. He saw Jesus, the eternal God, on the cross. He called out. You know, he asked for forgiveness. It's from his heart. Prior to that, he was speaking with his head. He's thinking with his head and speaking blasphemous things with his mouth. But his heart was convicted. And he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. If we follow through and look at this, it's interesting. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, what is said in Philippians chapter 2 concerning Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 8 of Philippians, it says, and Jesus was found in appearance as a man. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name. Listen, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Well, what would it be like, and we've been married 42 years almost, what would it be like if I never mention my wife, and when we're around, I never introduce you to her. I never say, you know, this is my wife. I don't do any verbal acknowledgement that we've been together at all. None. I think that's rather strange, and it would be. But we are the bride of Christ. How are we doing in acknowledging the fact that we're the church, the bride of Christ? We belong to him. How are we doing about speaking about his goodness? How are we doing in these days? Are we just talking about how overwhelmed we are, full of anxiety, full of worry, and all that? Or are we saying anything? You know something? God's got it. God's comforted me. Yes, I get these waves of anxiousness, and things are different with family, with kids, with homeschooling, with everything else. But are we talking about the goodness of God? Is things coming from our lips? And that's what Paul is saying, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart. It brings a revelation. Verse 11 of our text. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And I like that. I like that a lot. I propose this to everyone here, earlier service, anyone watching online. If you know of a better way to heaven, if you can show me a better way to heaven than what has been communicated through this word of God and through the life of Jesus, I'd like to know. If I'm being deceived, I sure would like to know. But I've been around for a while, and I've studied many of the world religions. I've been involved in different situations. My friends, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I've yet to see of another person that literally was buried in a tomb and rose again from the dead and was alive and presented himself alive, not mythically or in a spiritually thing, but literally showed himself to be alive. He's the God. There's no other God like him. And the heart of God is for us to know him and to surrender our lives to him. It tells us in verse 12, for there's no distinction. Listen now. Verse 12. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Those are the two groups in the world. Either Jewish or non-Jewish. Jew or Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. We're living at a time where people want to divide families, divide churches, divide communities, and divide a nation, and divide a world. And people are trying to create racial battles and tensions and other things like that. Listen, it comes down to a very simple thing. You're either saved or you're not. So you got 7 billion people. Either you're saved or you're not. And if you're not, we want to show you and share with you the love of Christ and lay our lives down sacrificially so that you would come to know him. And if you are saved, we don't care what you look like, where you work, what do you own, or any of that. Because God is rich to all of us. His mercy and his grace is for all of his people. And don't get caught up on the divisiveness that takes place. Yes, there's evil and wickedness in this world, and it will exist until Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling back in Jerusalem on the throne, King of kings and Lord of lords, and there's not going to be any of the things. But the thing is, we long for that day. When we see these things happening, I long for that day. I want you to be on that throne. Well, he will be there. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is happening, and it's going to happen sooner than any of us think. Are you making some prediction? No one knows the day or the hour, but we certainly know the season. And my friends, I've always said, and I believe, that we could easily be the last day disciples. We're talking about the first century disciples, but we could easily be those that God's appointed at the end to do whatever work he has to do to bring boys and girls, men and women, and the world to the cross for salvation. Because it's whosoever calls on the name of the Lord. I believe that everybody can be saved. Not everybody will be saved. I don't believe in universal salvation. It's an individual thing. Well, what about predestination? What about election? Yes, those are all in the Bible. But my friends, there is a personal responsibility and a personal choice. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever. And I love it. That means that every person in this world can be saved. And we love for them to be saved. It was interesting, a recent survey just was passed on to me. A study in the New England Journal of Medicine found that at age 60, you're just reaching the top of your potential. Listen to this. The first most productive age in human life, according to this, is between 60 and 70 years. The second is between 70 and 80 years. The third most productive stage is between 50 and 60 years. The average Nobel Prize winner is 62. The average age of presidents of prominent companies in the world is 63. The average age of a pastor is 100. No, it's 100 of the largest churches. It's 71. This tells us, in a way, that it has been determined that the best years of your life are between 60 and 80. And I just rejoice over that. Because we're living in a world right now that you work a certain length of time and you're finished. You're done. You're unplugged. See you later. That's not what God says. He says, welcome. He says, glad you're here. You know why? I think probably more productive, and I'm not sure, I'm in the later 60s, but listen, because there's so much to die to in those early years, and it's just like, God, I just need you. Without you, what's it going to be? There's just a surrender to the Lord, perhaps, I don't know. But what I'm saying is, now's the time. For all of us, no matter what our age is, no matter where you're at, but to say, wow, God's got great plans. He's got great plans for the youngest to the oldest. He's got great plans for every person here today. And I thank God for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray today, God, you know all of our hearts. Father, you know my heart, how just hypocritical I lived for so long until I surrendered to you. Hey, maybe there's somebody else here today that really, as the word went forth, you realize that, you know, what's in my head and my heart are two different things. They don't match. But maybe right now God's bringing a sense of touch by the Holy Spirit and you're experiencing the love of God so much so it's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance, so much so that your own heart is saying, God, I'm a broken person. And you could be one that You are saved, but you've been distant from Jesus. But right now is a moment to say, I want to be back. Draw me back to yourself or save me now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand? We have one more song the worship team is going to sing. There's a scripture that comes out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And you've probably heard it, but the scripture is this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. I thank God for where I live. I thank God for the blessings that he has had upon our lives, our nation, your lives, our ministry as well. He's gracious, he's loving, and he's kind. And he's looking for people that humble themselves right now and say, God, work in our nation. We hold up to you what's ahead this week. We have no idea where it's going to go, but we know, God, with you, we're in good hands. We want to be strong, steadfast, and movable. We're looking to abound in the things of God. We're a ministry not bound by fear, but released by faith.